Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll commit the time to the Lord. Father, we thank you that we can partake in this important remembrance of the Lord's table. It is our chance just to say to you, Lord, that when we know you as our Savior, there are such benefits in the way we live and our future as well. So, Father, we just pray now as we open the Word of God and we look at this passage in Acts chapter 3, Lord, that you would just open our hearts, open our minds by the Spirit to see you, that you would give us the faith that is required to apply it to our lives, and help us, Lord, to rejoice in what awaits those who love you, all because you, O Lord, loved us long before we loved you. And we thank you for that truth. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's take our Bibles and turn over to Acts chapter 3, the passage that Sheila read, and it is the conclusion of Peter's long speech. So let's just go back really quick, and Peter and John were going up to Jerusalem to witness to the people, the Jewish people that were there. It was the hour of prayer, and as they came to the outside wall, this beautiful gate called the Beautiful Gate, there was a beggar, a man who was crippled from his whole life, laying on the ground looking for something. And he was just crying out for anyone to give him some coins. And Peter looked at him and said, "Look at me, look at me." He said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, arise." And the man put his faith in that. And he reached out, and Peter reached out, and they grabbed arms. And for the first time, that man arose and stood and rejoiced. And all the crowds around them saw it and could not believe, because they knew that individual. They knew him because he was there every day as they went to the temple courtyards. And he was begging every day for year after year. But now, all of a sudden, in the name of Christ, he arose and he was able to walk. And this was an undeniable miracle. This wasn't just some random guy on the street. This was someone that they would have known. It was undeniable. And even as we're going to look at in the next number of weeks ahead, the Pharisees were angry because they knew it was an undeniable. They knew they couldn't say this was fake, this was phony, this was just a false faith healer. They knew what had truly happened. But for their own pride, for their own purposes, they refused to acknowledge it was Jesus that was the source of it, because they had already given the order to have him crucified just a month earlier. And they wanted rid of all the things of Jesus. They wanted to get rid of Jesus. They wanted to get rid of everything. And now they were confronted with the reality of a man who was healed. And the demonstration of the power of the risen Christ was being revealed at that time. And so Peter goes into this beautifully long speech. In fact, when the Pharisees would later interview them, they would find out that Peter and John were uneducated people. They were fishermen. They didn't have some great law degree like Paul would. Paul, at this point being Saul, probably was one of the people even there. But Saul, being Paul eventually, had an education. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. But these guys were just fishermen. They knew enough to do the job of counting and doing their job of the economics required in fishing. But God empowered them and used them to do something great for his kingdom, and that was to share the simple message of who Christ was. Now, when I grew up, I remember very distinctly over our stove in the house that I lived in my whole life until I was married, my mother had a red cookbook, a Betty Crocker's red cookbook that was over the stove. And she would pull it out and she would follow it. Sometimes she would add a leaf of paper at the back of it with something new, a new recipe or something. But she had that cookbook. It was a Betty Crocker red cookbook that was often used. And one of the things about a cookbook is they were written for one purpose: to get the recipe correct, right? They're not, you don't buy a cookbook and it's blank pages and you fill in whatever you want. It's a recipe, you follow exactly the recipe, and if you follow it identically all the way down and do everything they tell you to do, they pretty well guarantee you're going to end up with something that is edible and good. Well, often my mother would decide she's going to make substitutes in the recipe. And I remember those times when my dad would remember, what in the world did you make tonight? Because you started with the recipe, but that's not the way you ended it. You just substituted things, you added things, and you could tell. You could always tell when you went off the cookbook, right? You thought, oh, I don't need that, or I'll substitute. You could tell. Well, the purpose of all of a cookbook is to get you to a good conclusion, a good meal when you're done. And all you have to do is just follow it. Just don't make substitutes, don't change it, just follow it. Well, that's exactly what I tell people all the time about this thing right here. It's the Bible. The Bible is God's word guiding us through the very difficult life that we all have to face. The difficult of finances, the difficult of health issues, the difficulty of uncertainty in our life, the confusion, the abandonment that we go through, the fact that people, you know, turn on us and leave us, and all the things that life throws at us, God's word was given so that we could have a relationship with God in which he would guide us and lead us and help us through the greatest hurdles that life throws at us. But all you have to do is follow the cookbook. Don't divert from it. Don't try to add things to it. Don't try to say things like, well, that doesn't make sense to me, therefore I'm not going to do it. Because if you start going in that direction, you're never going to find the joy and the life that God wants for you. And so when we look at Peter's message here in Acts chapter 3, it is a beautiful recipe of how we as uneducated, not the theologians of the world, but just ordinary people, how we can have a relationship with Christ, how we can share the gospel with people, because we just follow what Peter did, and how we find the benefits of having a daily walking relationship with God. The answer is follow the cookbook, follow the recipe, follow the word of God. Don't think that you're greater than the recipe or the cookbook, and therefore I can change it and it's all going to turn out right. Just follow what we already have. And so when I say, how do we share our faith? What's the best way to do evangelism? My answer is, just do what the apostles did. Look at their message. Look at how they shared the gospel. Look at the things that they included in their gospel message. Follow it. It's right. And how do we have boldness to talk about Jesus? Well, look what Peter did. Follow it. It's right. Just follow it. What Peter does here now is he brings up certain things today, or certain things in this passage that today people don't want to follow. So let's take our Bibles and just look at what we had read earlier. This is Acts chapter 3. And Peter's message, I'm going to start a little bit back before where Sheila started reading, but in verse 17, he's talking to the Jewish people. And he says, I know, brothers. And he's talking about the fact that he knew that he had failed in his life so many times. He wasn't perfect. I know, brothers. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, that he may send the Christ appointed for you. So here is his message. He's talking to this crowd of people who are looking at this lame man who now all of a sudden is able to walk. And what Peter says is he deflects all the praise and all the things away from himself and gives it all to Christ, because he knows that he's just a vessel that God was using at that point, but he's not the object of it, the object of praise. But he says to the people this, repent, therefore, and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. You see, that very one word, repent, is a word that causes many people to go, ooh, can't we think of something nicer to say than that? So many churches, so many Christians avoid that term because they think it's too harsh, too many connotations attached to what that means. And so they're changing the recipe. They don't think that I can use that. I shouldn't say that. That would turn people away. That would turn people off. And so what you hear often are things in churches about, well, what you need to do is turn to Jesus. It's like, okay, but that's not the same. Or you need to, you know, look to Jesus. Okay, but that's not the same. Or they think of all other terms which end up to be nothing more than just adding Jesus to your life, adding him as a new philosophy, adding him as a new belief. But that's not what repentance is. Repentance is much different than that. And so what we end up with is a lot of people who have gone through religious experiences, who may have even walked an aisle and have been sorrowful. There may have been tears. Judas was sorrowful. Judas cried. Judas acknowledged he had done wrong, but that wasn't repentance. So we can't judge simply by the outward event that happens, but often what has happened is a presentation of the gospel is given in a way that is not according to what the Word of God tells us. A presentation of the gospel is given that is diluted, it's watered down, because we don't want to get people upset and we don't want to offend them, and we want to make it easy for them to come to Jesus. We want to make it easy. And so we somehow are saying, Lord, I know what you said in the Bible, but that doesn't go today, so let me kind of rephrase it and let me get it more socially acceptable, so we add ourselves a new phrase. And we often end up as a result of people who truly aren't even Christians, who aren't truly converted to Christ. So what does repent mean? Because if ever there was an opportunity for Peter to have said something different, to use another word to make it more acceptable. Because remember, there was over 1,000 people in that temple courtyard. And I'm sure because of the fact that he even went there, it was his purpose to see many of them come to Christ. So by today's standard, many would say, well, let's make it as easy as possible for as many of those 1,000 to come to Christ. So let's not make it difficult, let's make it easy. Let's use a better term or better words or cause less confusion or let people have an easier opportunity. But he doesn't. He says, repent. Now, what is that word? Well, it comes from a root word in Hebrew in the Old Testament that literally means to turn from evil and turn to good. It's all about turning. Repentance is all about turning, but it also has something attached to it. Every time you see the word turn in the Old Testament, so in the Old Testament, the word is actually used as repent only 13 times, but it's used over 1,000 times in the Old Testament when it's translated return or turn. So you'll see many prophets or David saying, turn back to God. The word literally is the same as repent. Turn back to God. Turn away from your sins. Turn away from your apostasy. And so every time the word is translated in the Old Testament Hebrew as turning back, it is the same word as repent because it always has that idea to it. It was only, I think, Ezekiel that really kept using the word over and over again as repent. But In the New Testament, it has that same idea again. Turn away from that of your life that doesn't work. Turn away from your life that is a fail and turn to Christ because that's victory. Turn to Christ because there's hope. Turn to Christ because there's forgiveness in it. So repentance is turning around. It takes action to repent. Often the presentation of the gospel we hear in so many churches doesn't require you to do much at all. But repentance requires a lot from you. It requires you to turn, to completely turn and go a different direction. But there's a term that, or there's a phrase that is also connected with it. It is confess. Because you cannot repent without confessing. Now, you got to picture this. Here they are in this temple, in the temple courtyard. Peter's the one who's been giving this huge, long speech. All the people are standing around, listening to Peter, watching this man who they knew was just moments before crippled and had been from birth. But right beside Peter is John. John's quiet. John doesn't say anything. John's a fisherman too. He's not the brother. Remember, Peter and Andrew were brothers, and then there was James and John. But Peter and John are friends. John seems to have taken that lead role when Peter had failed the Lord and denied him. But John's very quiet. He doesn't say anything. He's just standing there watching Peter just go at it and preach this amazing sermon that went on and on in front of all the people. But John agreed with this message. How do I know? Because in 1 John chapter 2, he says, if we confess our sins, there's that word confess. Confession is attached to repentance. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All the things we've done in our lives are wrong. So John, who is standing there listening to Peter, when he writes his book, he won't use the word repent, but he'll use the requirement that goes with it, that to repent, you must confess. Confession is an acknowledgement of, Lord, I have failed in my life. I'm not perfect. I have failed. And I need to turn my life around and go in a different direction. I need to follow something better than myself or my friends or what people think of me on social media. I need Christ to wash my sins away and give me a second chance at this life. I need a redo. I need to start over again. And so that's what repentance is. Repentance is acknowledging that you have a problem. It is confession to God. Lord, here's what I failed in. I have failed in this. I have failed in that. And I think it's absolutely necessary for confession to be part of it. You have to say to the Lord, here's why I need to be forgiven. And then it is saying, Lord, not only is there confession, but there's a cry for cleansing. Lord, wash me in the blood of Christ. Wash me so that I can be clean once again. The reality is that what Peter was doing here was telling us the simple message of how to present the gospel. Repent. Repent. And then he gives some wonderful benefits of what repentance brings. You see, when I got saved, I was 12 years old in Toronto, grew up in Toronto, 12 years old. Went to church every week, didn't mean anything to me. I sat there because my parents made me sit there. And I just went, yeah. But one time, the pastor, it was actually a visiting pastor, presented the gospel very clearly. Clear enough that a 12-year-old boy, who usually is asleep in church or doodling on a piece of paper, heard and listened and was cut to the heart. And he gave that opportunity to come and be forgiven. And I knew, even at the age of 12, I'd already messed up my life enough. And I knew that I had no purpose. And I knew that I needed to start over again. And I gave my life that night to Christ. But unfortunately, I got literally a pat in the head, and that was the end of anything that ever happened for years and years and years and years in my life. I was never discipled. No one ever talked to me about how to pray. No one taught me how to read my Bible. It was, okay, you're going to heaven, that's good, now let's move on. And that was a tragedy. That's why I am so discipleship-oriented. We need to get everyone baptized. We need to get everyone discipled. We need everyone in the Word of God, because I don't want that to happen to any of you. And so it's so important that we understand that repentance is just literally the acknowledgement of your need and the beginning of a great future of walking with Christ. It doesn't mean your life's going to be stress-free. You know all that. It doesn't mean you're not going to have cancer later in your life. It doesn't mean you're not going to have all the things of struggles in marriage. It doesn't mean all that. It means, rather, that I have someone who walks with me and that I have a heavenly home waiting for me. So look what Peter says. He doesn't say simply repent and then he just says, okay, guys, I'm done. But then he talks about the benefits that will come upon everybody who acknowledges the fact that their life is not perfect, that they've messed up, but God's able to give you a new start at this life. All you need to do is confess to the Lord Jesus that you have failed. Ask Christ to wash you. Lord, wash me in the blood of Christ. I confess my sin. I need to turn away from this empty life and follow Christ. And then he goes on, let me tell you the benefits that will come to you. He says, repent, that your sins may be blotted out. I love that word. Your sins may be blotted out. I think of it like most Sunday mornings when I come to church, somewhere along the line, Lynn gets upset at me because I spilled my coffee on my shirt before I get here, right? You know, we have a travel mug. Doesn't matter if I have a travel mug. That means nothing. I'll spill it, drip, 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 coffee on my shirt. I have to get to church, run to the washroom with a wet cloth and start, you know. But that's blotting out. You have a stain in your life that being good and being religious and being helpful and blah, 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 all those things doesn't remove that stain. All the things you can do doesn't remove the stain. And that stain is your disobedience and your rebellion to God. You're just, I don't care. I do what my friends do. I do what I want to do, whatever, whatever. But when you repent and say, Lord, I need to turn my life around. I confess my failure. I plead that the blood of Christ would forgive me and wash my sins away. That he blots away the sin of our life. He just like takes a wet cloth to your heart and he blots it away. It's just a great picture. But that word, the same Greek word in the New Testament that's translated blot, is translated wiped away. So if you have the NIV version of your Bible today, which I don't know, but we use ESV, but if you have an NIV with you, it will read, he wiped away. Instead of saying blot away, it'll say wiped away. Because it's the same word, it's just been translated. I like blotting better. It's a better picture of how the Spirit of God just absorbs the sin of our life. But here's something great. That same word, whether you translate it blot or wiped, is used again in the New Testament to illustrate how wonderful the benefits of repenting and turning to Jesus are. Let me read this passage to you. It says this, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. And the sea was no more. And I saw a holy city, a new Jerusalem coming down from heaven, from God, prepared as a bride before her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. And he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. And he, listen up, will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more. Neither shall be mourning or crying nor pain anymore. For for the former things have passed away. That word is used again to talk about the fact that there's coming a day when the Lord will wipe away all the pain of our current life and the past that still keeps coming to surface in our life. All the things that we've done in our past that we just still annoys us, still bothers us, still floods our minds when we sleep at night, things that come upon us. Here, the Lord Jesus not only blots away our sins, but he'll also blot away or wipe away the tears of all the sorrows of the things of our past. You see, Jesus is in the blotting business. That's what he does. He blots away stuff. And so now, at this current time, if we come to Christ, our sins are blotted away. Now you say, well, I remember, I'm a believer in Christ. I know Christ is my Savior, and I hope many of you can honestly say that. Why? Why do you say you are? And I hope you're going to be able to say, because I truly did repent. I truly did turn away from my life. I truly did give my life to Christ. I truly did confess my sins to him. I truly did ask the Lord to give me a second chance at this life. I blotted away, and he blotted away all the sins and presented me before the Lord. And so if that is true in your current life, where you sit right now, here is the wonderful benefit that you have today, regardless of the amount of money in your bank, regardless of your physical health, regardless of the struggles that you're going through, here's the benefit that you are enjoying right now. You have a Savior who watches over you as a shepherd watches over his sheep, and you're his sheep. He cares for you. He looks after you. He's concerned about you. He grieves when you grieve. He loves you when you are discouraged and when you are depressed and when you are sorrowful. He is there to support you and to hold you up, because currently you have been blotted out and he has adopted you as a sheep into his fold. That is the benefit that you currently have with the Lord Jesus. We can all say in a simple way, the Lord is faithful to you. He's faithful to you. Even in times when you walk away from him and you are unfaithful to him, he still remains faithful to you. He's always faithful to you. That is what you experience. Now, you may be going through something right today that is very private and very deep in your life, but I just want to let you know, right now, if you have truly repented of your sins, as the Word of God tells us we must, God is faithful to you right now. He's there for you. Don't ignore him. Don't push him aside. Don't make him low on your priority level. Come to the Lord and say, Lord, I need you. Just as we sang, Lord, I need you. Because we do need him. And we need him, but more than that, he wants to be part of your life. He's faithful to you. But then I address all some others that maybe have never genuinely committed their life to Christ. You're walking in confusion still. You're still walking in rebellion to God. You're still walking by your own energy, your own strength, trying to find your own way at this life. And you're just getting yourself much more frustrated than you were yesterday, because you don't know where to turn. You don't know what tomorrow holds. You have no hope for tomorrow. You don't even know what the right way out is. You don't even know that there's a light at the end of the tunnel. All you see in your future is frustration and discouragement. But the Lord wants you to come to him. He wants you to repent and go in a different direction. And if you do, if you truly do, he will bring you into his sheepfold. He'll make you one of those to whom he's faithful to. But there's a third group of people, and that is those who think they become Christians because they did some religious deed, because they can point to something they did as a child, maybe. They said the right words at a camp, or they were presented the wrong gospel message and they followed it. But they've never really had in their hearts of hearts a confirmation that they're truly a follower of Christ. That is the hardest group. Those are the people who were presented a gospel that wasn't according to the Bible. The preacher toned it down, or the preacher made it more palatable, made it as palatable as he could. And it's so easy, it's like, why not? And you've fallen into a false belief that you know Christ as your Savior, but you really know in the depths of your heart you're not right. So for you, if there's any there like that, you need to come back and start at square one again. Back up and come to the Lord and say, Lord, I am a sinner before a holy God. Christ died on the cross for my sins. I have no hope without you. And I ask you, Lord, forgive me. I repent of my sins. I confess my sins. And I give my life to Christ right now. You see, it is that third group that's the most scary. Those are the people that the Word of God talks about. And it says, Lord, did we not? And Jesus says, I never knew you. I never knew you. What a tragedy it will be to wake up in hell in utter confusion because you thought you shouldn't be there. But the reality was you never repented of your sins and gave your life to Christ. That's a tragedy of tragedies. So I would say to all of us, do you know for sure without any doubt in your mind that if you were to die today, you would go to heaven? And if so, what is the cause for that assurance? Why do you know that for sure? So if you can answer those two things, do you know for sure, and why do you have that assurance? Then that's a good indicator. But certainly you need to come into the elders or the elders' wives and let us pray with you if that's an issue in your life. But here Peter's going on and talking about the wonderful benefits. And he says, if we repent, it says, he blots out, repent then and turn again that your sins may be blotted out. Blotted out, wiped away. Wiped away once and forever. But then he goes on and says this, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. So he's saying one of the great benefits of repentance, of genuine biblical true repentance, when you finally close your eyes and say, Lord, forgive me for the things in my life I've done in rebellion to you, and you turn around, the benefit is a time of refreshing will come from the Lord. Our city is full of people who wished they could have a time of refreshing in their life. They don't know where to turn, though. They turn to all sorts of cults or philosophies or self-helps or whatever. But the Lord is the source of it. Jesus is the source of it. A time of refreshing. What more can we want in this current life than to know Christ as our Savior and have times of refreshing? That doesn't mean all my problems go away again. It just means now I have a Savior who I can lean upon. I'm not alone anymore. I'm not alone. I'm not struggling through this life by myself. Anytime I need the Lord, I can say, Lord, I can pray. I can say, Lord, help me. That's the time of refreshing that will come. And so look what he says here again. Look at the actual verse in verse 20. Times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. See, the presence of the Lord. Repentance brings you to the presence of the Lord. And that he may send the Christ appointed for you. I love that. Appointed for you. For me. For you. Jesus. So in eternity future, think of what wonderful it will be, as we just read. There'll be a new heaven and a new earth. And the Lord Jesus will descend and he'll make his throne among men. You see, people say, what is it going to be like for eternity? Well, there's going to be a new earth, a new heaven and a new earth. And we're going to be in the presence of the Lord Jesus in a glorified body. And that presence with the Lord is the ultimate time of refreshing that we look forward to. The ultimate future is that if you know Christ as our Savior, Peter says the benefit of it all is that we'll have refreshing in the presence of the Lord physically. In some physical way, Jesus will be right in front of us. And we'll have that eternal refreshing in the Lord, physically there, right there in front of us. Until then, the refreshing that I have is a refreshing by his Spirit to encourage me through the struggles of my life, to give me joy for the first time, maybe, joy in the things I go through. And then finally, it says this, whom heaven must receive, verse 21, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things which God spoke about by the mouth of his holy prophet long ago. The restoration, the restoring of all things. So here's Peter saying to the crowd, they were all standing around saying, how did this man get healed? And he's saying, repent. And if you do, sins are blotted out. A time of refreshing comes, but there's a restoration that happens. A restoration that God had foretold throughout all of the Old Testament. Now, what is he talking about here? He's talking about that lost relationship that Adam had and was lost in the garden. The restoration of being able to talk to God and him listening to you. So if we know Christ as our Savior, if we've really repented of our sins, understand the privilege that you have to be able to just to look at the Lord and say, oh, Lord. Sometimes it's out of grief. Sometimes it's out of frustration. Sometimes it's just out of praise. Sometimes you're just acknowledging the joy of having the Lord watching over you. But that is the restoration that all of the Old Testament only looked forward to and that we enjoy because the Lord Jesus is alive today. The restoration of a relationship with the Almighty God. You have a relationship. I often say, this isn't religion we're doing here. We're promoting a relationship with Christ, a living, real, genuine relationship to guide us through the struggles of our lives. It's a restoration of what Adam lost. And again, what is it? It's the faithfulness of God towards you. Lord is faithful to you. And when there's a restoration in relationship, we're back to the place, at least spiritually at this current time, where we walk with the Lord. So what does that mean? That's nice. What does that mean? It means the Lord's with you. He'll never leave you again. He'll never walk away from you. He'll be with you through all the sorrows and the tragedies that life throws at us. He'll carry us through some of the difficulties, and he'll be our support and the rock on which we stand on through the rest of them. The Lord will be faithful to you. There's a restoration of relationship until the day in which the Lord Jesus takes me to my heavenly home. And then that's when the real restoration happens. The restoration of a glorified body like Christ has. The restoration of being with angels and archangels. The restoration of seeing my parents once again. The restoration of being with godly people that we admired, Sunday school teachers that went before us who are now in heaven. Friday I was out for a coffee with an individual, and we were talking about great men who were preachers of the word. And I said, I know him. And I talked about other people that I knew. And they're all in heaven now. They're all in heaven right now. And I thought about that conversation last night, and I thought, won't it be great to sit down with them once again, these men that I looked up to and who had such an influence in my life, who are now with the Lord. That's the restoration. But the restoration is even greater than that because it's the restoration of creation. Everything of sin, everything that sin has tainted, is gone and removed. Everything sin has done through Adam's fall is restored. And once again, there's a relationship with Christ. These are the benefits that Peter is saying is available for you and I today if we just make sure you're in the right place with Jesus. Let there be no confusion. Let there be no fogginess in your mind. Don't put your hope on some religious deed that you did or some creed that you agreed to or some book that you read or some action where there were tears. Those things may or may not be genuine. Ask yourself simply this question: is Jesus my Savior? Do I know for sure I have repented? Or am I still a little bit uncertain about that? Because we need to get that clear. The Lord Jesus will be faithful to you. And the greatest thing that we have in our lives is the faithfulness of God to carry us through all the struggles. But now we're never alone. Now we wait until the Lord brings us home. And so Peter here is telling these Jewish people, here is the power that raised this man. It is the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is available to all of us. But let's get the story right. Let's get the ingredients right. Let's get the recipe right. You need to repent, turn around, confess, acknowledge, deal with, plead the blood of Christ over you. Make sure that the Lord has truly washed you of sins away. And then look at the life that comes with it, both present, spiritually now, and all the great things that are future ahead of us. We need to stop. I know we're here on this morning to give God worship, but we really need to worship the Lord. We need to worship him by saying, Lord, why would you do this for me? Why would you care that much for me? Look at all the things I've done in my past, and all of them have been blotted away, and even the thoughts of those things will be wiped away someday. What a joy it is to have a relationship with Christ, as what Peter is describing here is available for all of us. All right? Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for the message that Peter delivered, because that message is still what we need to hear today. We live our lives not knowing whether to turn left or turn right until somebody loves us enough to tell us about what Christ did for us. And the Holy Spirit moves in our hearts, and the Holy Spirit draws us, and the Holy Spirit gives us faith that it makes sense to us for the first time. And it cuts us and causes us to realize that we're not perfect. We're not. And we really don't have the answers on our own. That we need to repent, turn around, follow a new path, confess our sins, and plead, O Lord, wash me by your blood. So, Lord, I thank you for that. But I thank you most of all that when we do come to that relationship in you that is real and genuine, that you are our faithful God, faithful even when we are unfaithful to you. You are faithful when we fail. You are faithful in the deepest struggles, the deepest anxieties, the deepest stresses of our lives. You're always there right for us. You never leave us. You're faithful to us. And for that, Lord, I praise you and thank you. What joy and benefits there are in knowing you as our Savior, that nothing in this world can substitute. So we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.